through the book of Luke, we have got all the way up to chapter 22. We're in Luke chapter 22. Going to be reading through verse 63 all the way through to the end of the chapter, verse 71 today. Luke chapter 22, verse 63 to 71. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this example, Lord, of the hypocrisy of those who simply don't want to believe. And Father, these who were enemies of Jesus, who had their own agenda, they had their own God, yet they were purported to be serving God. But Lord, they didn't want to believe, so they came up with all sorts of excuses, all sorts of ways, and they manufactured a way to get rid of them so that they wouldn't be held responsible for this problem that they were having. Lord God, I pray that as we look into this and see the hypocrisy going on, that we would look at what's happening today, Father, and through others when we witness and see how those reactions are not new reactions, but they're old reactions. Father, they have come from a long line of those who have not wanted, truly wanted the truth of you. But Lord, they just want something that satisfies them. Help us, Lord, to be truth bearers. Help us to tell the truth so that others might see the truth in Jesus Christ and might see him in our lives and glorify you. Thank you, Father, that you can use us, because we certainly don't deserve to be used. We thank you. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've come to this place in Luke knowing that a Gentile, Luke, the only Gentile to write parts of Scripture, has written a book, and he wrote a book about the humanity of Christ. He wrote it wanting to give very good details. As a doctor, as a physician, he wanted to be precise in his details. He looked at the birth and the ministry that Jesus had, all the miracles that he did, all the proofs that he had that he was the Messiah, all through his life. And you notice during this trial, none of that came up. None of those things came up, because he was never given a chance to defend himself or have a defense with an attorney or someone who would be speaking for him. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we came to the last week of his life, and the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, they all wanted him dead, but they didn't know how to do it because he was so popular. And so here we are at the Passover, and Jesus has ridden into town on a donkey, and thousands of people have lauded him as the king, which bothered the chief priests like crazy. They did not want this to happen. And their main concern was that the Romans, he's going to incite a riot, and the Romans are going to come and take their place in their position. Because they were rich and they were powerful and they were influential and they thought they were the best. So that's what their fear was. And yet Jesus went in and drove out the money changers. He went in and caused all sorts of problems for them because he was pointing out problems, and they tried to ask him hard questions that nobody could answer, but Jesus answered them. And then Jesus gave them a question and they could not answer it. So then they finally had to back down and wait. And then Judas came and said, "Hey, give me a little cash. I can make it happen. I can get this guy into your hands when it's dark, when nobody's around. I know where he's going to be." So they did. We don't know Judas's motivation. Might have been pure. Might have been, "Hey, if we can just get him arrested, then he'll take over as king." See, all the disciples had expectations of him. People now today have expectations of God, what they believe God should do, how he should work in lives. And that's what drives people away from God oftentimes. But the disciples had expectations. In fact, they wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were arguing that night over who could be the greatest, who would be. But Jesus showed him how to be the servant of all. And then he took him into the garden and said, "Watch and pray." And he went a little further and prayed in agony that he wouldn't have to go through this temptation, the temptation of being holy instead of having to go through and become sin. And he said, told the disciples to pray about their temptation of being sinful and wanting and following the flesh. He told them to pray. They never did. And then the crowd came. Judas came. We know that he was taken then. He was arrested. Went with them. And then we saw last week we were looking at Peter's pride. It was demolished because he said, "I'll never leave you." And yet he denied him three times. So we looked at that. But now we're going to look at the unjust trial. Look at the unjust trial. First thing, it's seen with the guards. Look what it says in verse 63. "Now the men," and he's been arrested, he's gone with them. "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him." That word mocking is in the imperfect tense. They were mocking him like they had for a long time. So these weren't the Roman guards. Now the Roman guards came with them, probably a couple hundred of them came with them to get Jesus. But once they were secured, they went to the high priest's home and had the first two phases of their trial, of his trial. We looked at that last week. He met before Caiaphas. Caiaphas tried to come up with evidence, could not come up with any evidence. Met before Annas. Annas tried to come up with evidence, couldn't come up with any evidence. They brought witnesses, false witnesses before him. None of them could agree on anything. So there wasn't any real good witness, but we're going to look at what happened today during that second phase and then also during the third. We're going to look at the third, but we're going to refer to the second phase of that trial. But there Jesus was, and the Roman guards had said, "Okay, well, you keep him then." And so the temple guards had him now. And we see that because they were mocking him just like they had always mocked him, and they were beating him, which is not surprising to us, and yet it was surprising then because the temple guards were under the Jewish system of law, and we'll talk about that. So we'll refer back to this. But they were mocking him and they were beating him. The word beating is a participle. It's an ongoing. They were beating on him. Verse 64, they blindfolded him. They covered his eyes. Basically, they covered him. That's what the word is. And were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. So this is just a sample of what they were saying. So we know this wasn't the Roman guards. They didn't care about the prophesying. They didn't care about any of that. We know this was the temple guards. This was part of the chief priest, because in Matthew, it refers to the fact that after he had said this in the second phase, after he had said that he was the Son of God, basically, or Messiah, it says, "Then they spat on his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ, you Messiah, who is the one who hits you?'" This was after the second phase. And this would have included the high priests, according to this. This would have included some of the Sanhedrin. It would have included the guards, the temple guards. And they were mocking him and over and over, like they had for quite a while, mocking him, saying, "Hey, you're really the Christ? You're really the Christ? Go ahead." And they'd spit on him, and then they covered his eyes, and they'd slap him and say, "Who was it? Who was it that hit you? Who was it?" Taunting him. All right? But look what it says at the end of that in verse 65. It says they were saying many other things against him. So it wasn't just that. They were saying, mocking him many other ways. And then it says they were blaspheming. Because what they were saying about him was actually true, and yet they were sarcastically saying it. So they were saying, "Yeah, you think you're the Messiah. You think you really are the one, the Christ that's coming. But the problem is that you can't be. You're not. Why could they not be?" Well, they said many other things mocking him. Because the disciples had expectations of the Christ. The Sanhedrin, the chief priests, also had expectations of the Christ. And I believe their expectations would have included the fact that the Christ would surely come to them and maybe even ask their advice. Better yet, they would come and promote them to be the high king of everything, because they were so good and they were the high priest, and that was their pride and their position. And the Christ would surely work with their religious system. The only problem was that their religious system was so corrupted because of their own flesh. One of the reasons that they were so mad was because Jesus had come for the second time and thrown out the money changers. Annas was said to be one of the most wealthy people in Jerusalem at that time. Annas was the old high priest who never lost his influence, never lost his power. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the high priest now, but he kind of directed Caiaphas in what to do. But Annas, when Jesus came into the temple to kick him out, there were money changers there. During the Passover feast, Jews would come from all over many nations, and they would come to Jerusalem. And when they came, they had their pesos, they had their money, their currency, and they would come to the temple and say, "Well, we want to give, to God in the temple." And they say, and the money changers were there saying, "Well, we'll exchange currency. We'll give you drachma for your pesos." And so the common rate would have been one drachma to one peso. And they say, "Well, you give us 10 pesos and we'll give you a drachma." You see, they hyperinflated that. They cheated the people. And then they brought their lambs and they said, "Well, you know, your lamb doesn't look, it looks like it could be sick. It looks like it has a defect, and you have to have a blessed lamb to present to God." So they would, "We'll give you 5 drachma for your lamb, but this pen over here has blessed animals, and they're good and pure, and we'll sell you one for 50 drachma. We'll sell you one for a hyperinflated." And these money changers were making money, but Annas was getting a cut of both of those. He was getting a cut. And so he was making tons of money. He was very rich, very wealthy. So he had a system going on in the religious system, and plus people went to him and said, "Well, you speak for God." So he had power too. And all of this was happening in this religious system, and they had expectations. They wanted the Christ to come, but they wanted the Christ to come with their expectations. They wanted the Christ to come to help them gain more power, help them gain more prestige. They weren't interested in justice at this point. They were interested in vengeance. And they were blaspheming. And under the Jewish law, now this is a good point. Under the Jewish law, if you came and presented false testimony about someone and it was found to be false, then you got the punishment for whatever testimony you were presenting. So if they were presenting that he was blaspheming, which they were, and here it says that they were blaspheming, so they are going to be required for that blasphemy. They are going to take the punishment for that. These leaders were condemning themselves by being blasphemers. And by the way, under the Jewish system, it was not legal to beat a prisoner before he was sentenced. The Romans didn't have any problem with that. They could beat anybody they want as long as they weren't a Roman citizen. But the Jewish system, they were not allowed to. So that's going to bring us to the second point. It's seen from the judicial system. It's not only seen from the guards, but it's that this unjust trial is seen from the judicial system. The Jewish system at that time was wonderful. It was a very good Jewish system. I was talking to the boys about this last night, some of the boys that were hunting. But that wasn't my fault, Judy. Well, it might have been my fault. Sorry. I'm not going to try and fix it, though. You're going to... Okay. How about if we do this? I'll just be crooked. Where was I, honey? Oh, the boy. The Jewish system. There we go. Actually, our system of justice, a lot of it came from the Jewish system in that day. The Jewish system was very good. In every town, there was a Sanhedrin. There was the great Sanhedrin was in Jerusalem. There were 70 people, 70 men on that great Sanhedrin. And they were made up of priests and scribes, which were Pharisees. The priests were Sadducees. The scribes were Pharisees. And then elders, which was the aristocracy, the rich people in town. So that's what it was made up of. But every city that had at least 120 heads of household men had a Sanhedrin with 23 men on it. And the smaller cities had either 3 or 7 men on their Sanhedrin, the many Sanhedrins. And so it was their judicial system. So people with issues, they would come, or if somebody had done something wrong, they would be brought to the Sanhedrin, and they were to be impartial judges. And it was amazing because these impartial judges, they were supposed to be impartial. Here, these guys were not impartial at all. They wanted vengeance. And the impartiality was seen in that you were, when the person was brought in, it was brought about it what was against him, and the witnesses were brought in. There had to be at least two or three witnesses to condemn someone. Had to be. And if a person gave a confession, it was not valid. It was not allowed to be condemning. They could not condemn themselves. It had to be verified by at least 2 or 3 witnesses. They couldn't condemn themselves. And if the whole council was unanimous that this person was guilty, then that made the whole conviction invalid. Because if the whole council was unanimous, then that could show that there was partiality on the court. And so it made the conviction invalid. Well, the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem was like our Supreme Court. It was the highest court of the land. But the system was wonderful. It was based on mercy. Because once you were condemned, if somebody was condemned, then they would take them. It always had to be in the day. The court session always had to be a public session, and it always had to be in the day. There had to be somebody on that council that would defend them, and somebody on that council that would oppose them. There had to be a prosecutor and a defense attorney, basically. Somebody to speak up for them. And if there was a conviction, if it did happen that they voted and they were convicted, then it always took at least 2 days. The first day, they may have a conviction, but they waited till the second day to make sure everybody slept on it, everybody thought their way through it. It always had to take 2 days. And so if there was a conviction, then they would take them out after the second day. They would take them out to be executed or whatever, but they would take them out to do it, whatever it was, do the justice. And they would have one guy walking in the front with a flag, a big flag. And he would walk, and the condemned man was walking behind him. And then they had another man on a horse behind him. And so the guy with the flag would walk out, and he would holler, "This man is condemned. This is who it is. He's condemned for this crime. And this person and this person are the ones who witnessed this and brought these charges and brought these witnesses against him. And if there's anyone that has any more information, speak now. And they would walk towards the site where they would carry out the justice. And if anyone in the crowd said, "Hey, wait, I have an information," then they would immediately turn around and go back to the council. Or the man in front was always looking back. He was always looking back because the council, somebody might come to the council and say, "Hey, I have more information." And this could happen up to 5 times. He could turn around and come back up to 5 times. So it was based on, they wanted to know the truth. They wanted to have the truth. Now think about this, because look what it says. Verse 66. When it was day, after the two phases in the high priest's home, which is the illegal place to have a trial, when it was day, the council of elders of people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, to their council. It wasn't a public, but it was led away to their council, saying, "If you are the Christ," and this is what they said, and the word "if" there is in the first class condition, it's since. They said, "Since you're the Christ, since you think you're the Christ, since you're saying you're the Christ, tell us." Why did they say that? Well, we have Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel is about the second phase of the trial, where he is standing before Annas, the high priest. It says this, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false witness against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they couldn't find any evidence. They couldn't find anything that could put him to death. But later on, two came forward." They finally got two guys at least to corroborate together, to put their testimonies together so they sounded the same. Two guys came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Great. That's speculation at best. The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? Explain yourself here." But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." We're going to look at that. Then the high priest, at that point, the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered, "He deserves death." So that second phase, he had already said that. He had already said that he was the Messiah to the high priest. But now we're in the third phase. We're in the daytime. They had to make it legal. So they went in the day when it was day, verse 66. And they went into their chamber in verse 67. "Since you're the Christ, since you've already told us this once, we need to make it legal. Tell us." But he said to them, "If," and that word "if" is not since. That word "if" is a third class condition. It means could happen, may not happen. Look what it says. "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you a question, you will not answer." You see what he's doing here? He's putting the same questioning back onto them. He says, "If I should tell you, you will," and that word "not" is actually a double negative. It's ub me. It's very emphatic. "You will not never believe. You will never, never believe." So why should I tell you anything? You're telling me to tell you this, but yet if I tell you, you're not going to believe it. And if I should ask you a question, you would never, never answer. Same way, two nevers. You would never, never answer. And yet you're asking me to answer. You're asking me to say something which you're not going to believe. You're asking me to answer a question which you would never answer. If I should ask you, you're never... He's pointing out the hypocrisy that's going on. He's pointing out the fact that everything about this trial is illegal. Everything. But you see, these leaders had an expectation of the Messiah that he wasn't fulfilling. He wasn't making them powerful. So why? In fact, he was taking wealth away from them. So why would they want him around? And if he does cause a riot, Rome's going to come in and take what they've got. Doesn't like it. But there were three requirements for every trial. That the public trial was in the daytime, that they had a defense for the accused, and that they were confirmed guilty by two or three witnesses. None of that happened. Except the first one. They did have a trial in the day, and that's what Luke is presenting here. But they had already had this trial. They had already been given the answers. So look what Jesus says. He says, if I should tell you, you're not going to believe. And if I had asked you a question, you're not going to answer. You'll never do that. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. You see, what they asked him in verse 67, if you are the, what? Messiah. What he answered in verse 69 is that the Son of Man, it will be seated at the right hand of power. And what they said next in verse 70, they all said, are you the Son of God? You see, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And by the way, that verse where it says the Son of Man, that's found in Psalm chapter 110. And the reason he said that was because it was a widely accepted messianic psalm. They knew it was about the Messiah. And Jesus himself put it towards himself. He says, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand, which is the favored position of the power of God. You see, he wanted to point out that they didn't really have power, and yet God did, and he was going to be seated right there next to God at the favored position. He was saying that, yes, he was the Christ. And so the high priest mainly, but all of them, because all of them had heard the high priest say this before, all of them said in verse 70, I believe, they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. The word yes, it doesn't mean yes. It means you said it. You said it. And he says that several times. You say that I am. Literally, that's what he said. He said, you said it, I am. And he uses that term, I am. Ego e me. I am. And that was a reference back to what God said in the burning bush with Moses. And they knew that. They knew that. And so their reaction then, they all said, what further need do we have of testimony? For we've heard it ourselves from his own mouth. You know what the problem was? You could not condemn yourself with your own witness. Had to be witnesses. Couldn't have your own confession. That couldn't be condemning. Second problem, could not be unanimous. Or that showed partiality. But we know that this was way partiality. It was way partial. But the third problem is that Caiaphas, in that second phase, when he heard that, what did he do? He tore his robe. And there's a law in the Old Testament that says the high priest cannot tear his robe because that's holy. He cannot tear his robe. So Caiaphas, even as a high priest, he tore his robe. He went against the law to do it. And also, the high priest could not be the one that condemned. It had to come from the lower up to the higher. It couldn't start at the higher and go down, the condemnation. Had to come from the lower. They had to agree and then bring it up to the high priest. So everything about this trial was wrong. Everything about it, from a very good Jewish system, it was wrong. And yet it happened. All of it happened. They all said, as if it had been rehearsed, because it had been rehearsed in the second phase. They all said it. They said it... Jesus had said several times that he was. So it's seen through the judicial system, but it's also seen through the condemnation. Look at verse 71. It says, then they said, what further need do we have of testimony? For we've heard it ourselves from his own mouth. And that's where the priest, the high priest, tore his robe, and that was a huge wrong. But the trial was never about truth. It was never about truth. It would have been done by the law, according to law, if it was about truth. If it was done, would have been done according to what should have been done. They were looking for a way to discredit Jesus, to keep themselves as God. Realize that they thought of themselves as God, just like we thought of ourselves as God before we came to Jesus Christ. You know that, right? Because we wanted what we wanted when we wanted it. We were our own God. It's called humanism, right? We humans are God. That's what happened to all of us. We're born into that sin. But they were looking for a way to discredit him before the people. They were making excuses not to believe. You realize that happens today, right? When you go out and witness, when you go out and present truth, you will most likely get a response from people that don't want Jesus to be the Christ. They don't want the truth. It doesn't matter what truth you present, they don't want, and they'll love to argue with you because they don't want to be pinned down to have Jesus as the Christ. They come up with every justification without caring for the truth. Because our natural desire is to be in control, to be our own God, not to submit to the true God. There are always problems with the excuses that they give, too. Always problems. Because they're not based on truth. They go against the truth of God. But you, us, present the truth. Just present the truth and let God take care of the rest. You know, these people tried to get Jesus, tried to kill him several times, even for saying, "I am." They tried to kill him several times, but he'd walk through their midst. But this time he didn't, because God said this is how it would happen, and it did happen. You can trust what God says. But know that there will be opposition. In fact, there will be a lot of people that tell you, you know, God can't be true. Well, you can't be a God because look at my life. Look what he's done to me. See, with most people, just like Caiaphas, just like the Sanhedrin, we look at them and we say, oh, well, they were just completely evil. No, they're just normal. They're just normal. Most people do not want God because that would mean that they would have to submit to him. That would mean that there's somebody greater than themselves. They don't want God. But present the truth of God anyway. What does the Bible say? It says that we were created for what? Good works. Why? So that others might see those good works and glorify our Father. Know that there is a God. We can present truth just in our works so that they know there is a God. So that they can follow. So that they can see that God is true. And they look at creation according to Romans. They should be able to see that God is true. But stand firm on the truth. The gospel is the power of God. You know, in Romans chapter 1, I believe it's verse 16. It talks about the fact that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So present the gospel. Jesus was born. This season, he was born of a Virgin Mary. He accomplished all the prophecies that God said he would. He is the Christ. And he came because he loves the world. God so loved the world. Just present the truth. And if people don't accept it, then their expectations of God need to be broken down by God, not by you, by God. But many people have expectations of God. We did before we were saved, but God showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed it. So present the truth. Stand firm on the truth. The gospel's the power of God. And let people see the truth that Jesus died for them, that he loves them, that he wants to have them as his children. Let them see the truth. And that way they can glorify God, their Father. That will break down. Let God break down their expectations. Let's close in prayer.